We're going to look at where you can find Leviticus and Deuteronomy in the New Testament and what that means. I think this will give us some insight into two books that are kind of hard to get your teeth into because people don't think they apply to them, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But, you know, Leviticus is all about the old law and about Mosaic law and about sacrifice and about stuff that we don't do. But it's very surprising to find out how much of Leviticus and how much of Deuteronomy is actually in the New Testament. So we're going to step through all of those verses one at a time. Sorry. This isn't doing what I told it to do. There you go. All right. Where's my mouse? There it is. Larry likes this mouse. I don't like it that much. This ticks me off. All right. So, the old law is important, and it's something that we need to recognize is the Lord in His infinite wisdom didn't give us Leviticus and Deuteronomy for no reason. And there are gems in every book of the Bible, including these two, that seem to be really not written towards Christians, but they are. And we're going to see how Christ and the apostles and anyone else who was spreading the gospel in the first century was referring to these books. Because this is what they had. This was their scriptures. This is what they taught from. And before there was Paul, and before there was Peter, and before Christ was on the scene, this is what they had. After those people, and even after Paul started writing his letters, before they were disseminated, this is what they had. This is what they taught out of. And that's because God's law, God's moral law, and God's spiritual law doesn't change. There was a plan in place for the Jews. And that plan was a shadow of things to come. And Leviticus and Deuteronomy were the shadow. But inside of that shadow, inside of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, inside that law, was God's moral and spiritual law that never changes. It has been established from the beginning for man, and it has not changed since God put it into place when He built this universe that we're in. So we're going to look into these books. Before we get into that, wrong one. I knew I was going to do that one of these days. All right, before we get into that, our goal tonight then is we're going to show that Leviticus and Deuteronomy have application in our lives today. We're going to look at quotations from Leviticus and Deuteronomy that are found in the New Testament. And these aren't just ideas. These are exact quotations. That's all I'm looking at tonight, except for the last slide. These are precise quotations that Jesus or the apostles used of Leviticus and Deuteronomy in the New Testament. And then this will give us a head start into our study of these two books over the next several months. And when we get hip deep into Mosaic law and why do we need to study this, just remember back to this lesson, because there's important things in both of these books that we can take out of this and that we can use to teach our friends and neighbors about these two books and about the Law of Moses. This is a website that I found while I was doing my studying, and yes, that says Gay Christian 101. This is a website where this person or people purport that Leviticus and Deuteronomy absolutely do not apply to Christians today, and that God's moral and spiritual laws were built entirely for the Jews, and they have no relevance in being a Christian today. This website, he purports that Leviticus was written by Moses and tailored to the Jews, and that all of God's mores, his moral laws, died when Christ did on the cross. And that's how these people lived their lives, thinking that the Old Testament and the New Testament are completely separate. There is no way that you can look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy and say that any of that applies to Christians today. So this website that I just found because I was searching for material, I knew that somebody out there had done the painstaking process of going through the New Testament as they read it and writing down all these quotes. So I used their work and found all of these quotes from Leviticus and Deuteronomy that are in the New Testament. The claim that Leviticus and Deuteronomy were for Jews of old and have no bearing on Christian life today is absolutely wrong. This idea that you can live a lifestyle that is in the antithesis of what God had planned for man and still be in God's kingdom is ridiculous. That's one of the main reasons I put it up here, because Leviticus and Deuteronomy do have bearing on us. God's moral and spiritual law do have bearing on us, and they always will. Those were established before the law of Moses. They were written into the law of Moses because they always have been. Of course, God is going to include his moral and spiritual law in the law of Moses, and it applies to Christians today. And so tonight we're going to look at why these kinds of ideas are so misguided that people can just take the New Testament and cut and slice the parts out they don't like, but keep the ones they do, and then misapply those things and say, I'm a Christian. Well, you can't be a Christian if you don't follow Christ. And you can't follow Christ if you don't do what he says. And you're not doing what he says if you're not following what he wrote, what he said, what he did, and how he told his apostles to teach us how to live our lives. If you don't want to be a Christian, which is following Christ and his law, his gospel, his good news, then you're not a Christian. You're something else. So tonight, let's look at Leviticus. So Leviticus is quoted 14 times in the New Testament. Or 13 times in the New Testament, sorry. And in that, Leviticus is quoted Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, 12 and verse 8, 18 and verse 5, 19 and verse 8 is quoted 8 different times in the New Testament. 24 and verse 20, and 26 and verse 12. So, get your Bibles out. We're going to be reading tonight. I will be putting the verses from Leviticus on the screen. But you're going to be turning in your Bibles to the New Testament quotations where we're going to find these things. So, of these, let's get started. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. It reads, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on earth." This is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. So in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we read, let me get to chapter 1 and not chapter 2. We read, I'll start at verse 14 just to give you the whole thing. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And that phrase should ring a bell to you, because we find that phrase more than once in the New Testament. But it is directly quoted by Peter here, referring to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8 reads, "But if she cannot find a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. That's quoted in Luke chapter 2 and verse 24. So if you turn over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 24, it reads, "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And that's part of the series of questions that Jesus gets when he's presented at the Jesus is presented at the temple. So Jesus quotes this idea from, not this idea, he quotes Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5 reads, "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord." We read this about a year ago when we studied Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12, it reads, "However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." Again, quoting Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This verse is quoted 8 times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, 43, chapter 19, 19, chapter 22, 39, Mark chapter 12, 31, Luke chapter 10, 27, Romans chapter 13, 9, Galatians chapter 5, 14, and James chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's just look at James. James chapter 2 and verse 8. Where it reads, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 20 reads, "Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so shall it be inflicted on him." This is quoted in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, where Jesus not only quotes this, but expounds on what its meaning was. So in chapter 5 and verse 38, this is about retaliation. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." He goes on to say, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Where Jesus takes what God was saying and expounds upon it. Tells you what you're really supposed to get out of it. The eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth thing doesn't mean you did it to me, I do it to you. It means look what's going to happen if you do this. Avoid it. You don't want to do this. And if it does happen, how many times did God forgive you? Can you forgive somebody else before you decide to do that to them? Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12 reads, "I will also walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." This is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or I'm sorry, chapter 6 and verse 16. This reads, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Leviticus, 13 times. And I know you guys have heard these verses before because these are like cornerstone verses that we've grown up hearing in the New Testament. But did you ever think when it said, "It is written," that was coming from a book like Leviticus, where you just don't think any of that applies to you because it's all about sacrifice and it's all about taking your sacrificial implements to the temple, and how the temple is to be arranged, and all these things that you find in Leviticus that, wait a minute, there are actually things that you need to learn out of Leviticus. And it's the same thing in Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy is quoted a whole lot more than Leviticus is. In the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament 44 times. And this isn't just ideas that are found in Deuteronomy that are also found in the New Testament. This is the number of times that Deuteronomy is actually quoted with, "it is written," or "it has been said." One of those things where you know exactly where it's coming from. Where the apostle or Christ was referring directly to the scripture, not just to the idea. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24 it reads, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. And I'm going to back up to verse 28, which reads, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." That doesn't come from just coincidence that this verse is quoted by the Hebrew writer. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you." This is quoted 3 times in the New Testament, which is why it sounds familiar to you. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, Mark 7 and verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And we're going to look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. We'll back up to verse 1 because this is just the start of his thought here. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Quote, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Quoted directly from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 17, "You shall not murder." One of the Ten Commandments. That's quoted in Matthew 5:21 and James 2:11. And again, we're going to look at James because the Matthew 5 quotes are Jesus quoting, or Jesus using the scriptures in his Sermon on the Mount. With James chapter 2 and verse 11, we get to see these things in context, but not only that, we're seeing it from the mouth of somebody who's living after the time of Christ. So if you want to say, if somebody's going to say, well, Jesus said that and he was under the law of Moses. Well, James wasn't. James was living after Christ. So if you look at James chapter 2 and verse 11, he quotes this by saying, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So evidently, some laws still apply to us, even though we're not under the law of Moses. That's because God's moral and spiritual laws have never been superseded by anything else. They've always been in effect, and they always will be in effect. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 18, "You shall not commit adultery." Again, we just read that. It's quoted in Matthew 5:27 and James chapter 2 and verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 21, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This is quoted in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Which reads, "What shall we say then? Is it the law? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. That is a quote directly from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 5 and 16 through 20 is the entire part of this giving of the new law. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is quoted in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. And Luke chapter 18 and verse 20. Anybody have an idea what this is a quote from? Right? And what is, who is opposing, what is the setting for this in the New Testament? This is where one of the scribes is asking Jesus, what is the most important, what is the law? What do we need to follow? And if you look at this, let's look over at Luke chapter 18 and verse 20. It says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, this is starting in verse 18, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm sorry, this is the ruler, not the scribe. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. This idea that living your life by just the letter of the law is not what God wants from you. The scribes and Pharisees were counting and tithing their mustard seed. That wasn't what God wanted. God wanted their hearts, and they weren't willing to give it. And this rich young man, rich young ruler, he was living his life by the letter of the law, and it wasn't enough. God wanted his heart, and he wasn't willing to give it. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 17 through 21, again, this is quoted in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, and in that quotation, it reads, I'll go to verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, told multiple people on multiple times that love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving your fellow man are the most important things you can do with your life. Sure, it's important to follow all these other moral laws, but if you're doing those two things, loving God and loving your fellow man, the other things are going to fall into place. The next quote is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And this is where I got messed up. This is the quote of the scribe. If we look at Luke in chapter 10 and verse 27, it reads, there it is. And he said, and a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. It's always been God's intention for us to love Him, to put Him first, and in doing so, to put our fellow man second, to put those things ahead of ourselves. And if we're doing those things, Jesus tells these people time and time again that if we're doing those two things, loving God and loving our fellow man ahead of ourselves, that everything else falls into place. That we're going to follow the rest of God's moral law, because that's part of what God wants from us in loving Him. And that's definitely what He wants from us in loving our fellow man. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." This is quoted in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" This was part of Jesus' temptation by Satan. And Jesus, like I said, is quoting from the scripture, because all of these things that we're looking at tonight apply to us, apply to all mankind, before and after and during the law of Moses. You can't separate God's moral law and God's spiritual law from eon to eon. God established that when He established people on this planet. And in doing so, He established a set of rules that men were to follow. And whether that was the codified law of Moses, or whether that was a patriarchal law, which we know applied to these people, because we see how they followed, and some were righteous and some were not, or whether it's the law we live under today, which the law is the law of grace. These things still apply to us. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah." This is again quoted Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7 and Luke chapter 4 and verse 12. Since we're in Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to look back a little bit at verse 7. "Jesus said to him," again to Satan, this is him being tempted, "on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." This is where Satan told him, "Throw yourself off the temple, your angels will come and save you." And Jesus told him, "You know better than that," because this has been in place for over 1,500 years when God codified it. But it's been in place even longer than that. Now, God is referring to a specific incident that happened at Massah, but God doesn't want to be tested by us. That's not our place to test God. He is the Creator. We are the created. We have no right, we have no authority to test God. And God put that in writing here in Deuteronomy. "You are not to do this to me, ever." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." This is quoted in Mark chapter 12, and verse 29. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, reads, "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things." Oh, I just read Luke. That's why. That didn't match up at all. Let me get over to Mark. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. It reads, "Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Again, Jesus quoting Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Does anybody know where this is quoted from? What was happening in the New Testament? Who quoted this?
The devil's tempting Jesus.
Exactly. The devil's tempting Jesus. And Jesus again reaches back to the scriptures. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 19, For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21. Which reads, And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who bought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. To seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. This is quoted in multiple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3. It's also quoted and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, quotes Deuteronomy 17:7, 17:12, 21:21, and 22:21 through 24. This is all summed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13 reads, But those who are outside God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. In Deuteronomy, they were talking about removing somebody who was claiming to be something they're not. And that's precisely what they're dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. Somebody claiming to be something they weren't. Somebody claiming that they were part of the congregation, but they were doing something abhorrent to God, which is what Deuteronomy is talking about. This dreamer of dreams or this prophet, but he's counseled rebellion against the Lord. He's not doing what God said. He's not giving you a prophecy that came from God. He's not counseling you in a way that God would have him counsel you. Remove this man from your midst. And that's what was being quoted in 1 Corinthians by Paul. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is quoted in Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 37, it reads, This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is in the context of Stephen completely recounting the entire history of the Jewish people. And he does that, as Larry spelled out to us when we studied Acts, in 54 verses. He recounts basically the entire story. And he uses this quotation from Deuteronomy as part of his account of the Jewish history. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 15 again. Also, verses 18 and 19 added to it. I will raise up for you a prophet from among your countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Acts chapter, just a couple verses, a couple chapters earlier, Acts chapter 3, and verses 22 and 23, where Moses says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 21. You shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, hand for hand, foot for foot. And we looked at this earlier when we were looking at Leviticus. Again, Jesus quoting this verse, which is a quote from Leviticus, about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You heard that, but I say to you, turn the other cheek. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 reads, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is a curse of God, so that you do not defile the land which your Lord, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. This is quoted in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, which reads, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The idea of this curse came directly from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it on her hand and sends her out from his house. And this goes on to say, and then he marries another woman and finds a problem with her and divorces her, and her husband, his first wife's husband, dies, and the original husband cannot marry the original wife. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31, Jesus expounds on this quotation to give the understanding to the Jews who were abusing this privilege that God had given them. It reads, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. He says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And we've discussed this before. We went through this pretty clearly when we were doing our harmony of the Gospels, what is meant here, and that you can't make a woman commit adultery just by divorcing her. But the idea was well known by the Jews, and they knew that they were abusing this thing that had been written into the law of Moses. They weren't using it properly. They were treating it the same way they had treated many other parts of the law. They were following jot and tittle, but had missed the entire spirit of the law, and were not following the law properly. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4 says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm going to back up to verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Again, quotation directly from Deuteronomy, application for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, amen. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 reads, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians, showing them that by giving up the gospel and choosing the law of Moses, they are cursed because there is no salvation in the law once they have committed sin. There is no way for them to be atoned. The atonement that was in the law of Moses simply pushed the sin forward. But by rejecting Jesus and by rejecting the gospel, they rejected that salvation. And he was showing them, pleading with them, to see that salvation isn't found in the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a shadow of Christ and the new covenant, and that they were giving up the substance for the shadow. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 11 and verse 8. Backing up to verse 7 to get the start of the sentence. What then, what Israel is seeking, it is not attained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Paul, applying this verse from Deuteronomy to the statement that he was making in Romans. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. It reads, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Paul showing these people that you can't blame it on somebody else, that the word has been given, that has been preached to you, and that you have no excuse to deny it. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. This is quoted just a few verses later from what we just read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. It reads, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. God reminding them that he gave them what they asked for, and that they didn't care, that they were obstinate, and that they were ignorant of what he had told them. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. This is quoted in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, and Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 30. I'm going to flip over to Hebrews and read chapter 10 and verse 30. It reads, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." God reminding us that he is in charge and that we need not worry when we are mistreated, that he will make sure that justice is served. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 36, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free." This is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 that we just read. This is part of what he was getting at with this verse. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 43, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people." This is quoted in Romans chapter 15, verse 10, and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 10 and read that. Again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." That's all of the quotes that we have from Deuteronomy in the New Testament. We didn't read every single one of them. And we definitely didn't read all of the myriad of quotations, not quotations, but ideas that are present in the New Testament. But if we were to look at just one of those ideas that's present, referring back to the first couple slides I had, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it teaches that the penalty for sin that was laid out in Leviticus chapter 18, 22, and chapter 20 and verse 13, even though this isn't a direct quote, the old law that is not really old law, but really God's moral law that has existed since the beginning of time, this tells all men that God does not change. Romans chapter 18, chapter 1 and verse 18, starting, we're going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. It reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The idea that somebody can take part of the Bible and say that it doesn't apply to them is silly. And that website that I showed you where this person or these people choose to say that Leviticus and Deuteronomy only applied to Jews obviously didn't read their New Testament. Because this idea that we find in Romans is very clear, that God does not tolerate sin of any kind. And he has been very specific about what he considers sin. God expects and demands of all of us to follow the tenets of his moral law. And if we don't do that, we are sinning. We are committing sin. We cannot pick and choose the things that we like and that we don't like. That being the case, we must accept God's law in its entirety, or not at all. The old law shines in the new covenant, as certainly as Jesus walked on this earth and died for our sins in order to offer a perfect sacrifice and make the law of Moses needless. The law of Moses was a shadow. We now have the substance. We have Christ. We have his death on the cross for us. And we have what he has revealed to us through his new law, through the law of grace, through the law of mercy, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So what can we take from the old law? Well, I think we can take a lot from the old law. Although, as we looked at the direct quotes from Leviticus and Deuteronomy in the New Testament, there are hundreds of inferences of the old law and its precepts in the New Testament. We don't have to read very far in the New Testament to find the Old Testament. God has not changed. God has made himself known to men throughout time. God has made himself known to those in the patriarchal age. He made himself known to those in the Mosaic age. And he has made himself known to those of us living in the Christian age. Our culture calls the Christian view of the Bible legalism, because we follow the tenets of the law. Because we do what it takes to be a Christian, because we accept Christ for who he is and for what he has told us to do to live a life as a Christian. But God has given specific instructions about how he is to be worshipped. Anyone chooses to follow Christ must do so on Christ's terms. And if you choose not to do that, then you're not living a life as a Christian. Christianity is not lawlessness. You're not living outside of law. It is merely a new covenant that abides by God's never-changing moral and spiritual laws that he established for us at creation and confirmed in his Son, who he sent to us to die for our sins and to make perfect the law that he had codified that wasn't perfect, because it did not offer salvation. It couldn't. Jesus offers salvation. Jesus saves. The law condemns. Jesus saves. The law of Moses was the shadow, and Christianity is the substance. And I hope that that's what you can get out of our study of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, is that when we look at the old law, the law of Moses, the Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that you can see that there's more than just the law that was laid out to the Jews and how they should worship God and what they needed to do for their sacrifices, how their daily lives were to be lived, tithing, all those things that are laid out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They're important for us to know. not that we follow everything that is in that specific law that's in the law of Moses, but that there are tenets in the law of Moses that are part of God. They're the law that he laid out, and they are not new. They were from the beginning of time, and they are through the end of time. And I think that if we focus on that as we go into the study, we're going to get a lot more out of it. Because I remember the last time I studied Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and I don't remember getting a lot out of it. And I hope this time through that I'm focused more on what I can take out of the law, what I can take out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and what I can use to help teach others, to show them that God hasn't changed, that God is the same as he was and is the same as he will be. Class dismissed.